As you take a seat this morning, make sure that you pull out your Bibles. Your Bible should be opened up to the book of Ephesians. We are going to be this one last time in chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Today wraps up the Ephesians series, which has sprawled backwards over some 40-odd sermons. We've taken much more time in Ephesians than the Apostle Paul did. So we're very excited to be coming to this point. I have to say that the book of Ephesians is a little bit like the books that it is close to: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's set in that small little section, and this part of Ephesians that talks about the armor of God has got some parallels in other books, but it's referred to in a different method in those other books because of just the natural surroundings that were in the areas that those other books were written to. And probably most obviously, it is a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth. And that's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And you know, it's referred to as one fruit with all of these different kinds, with all of these different kinds of varieties that are a part of that one fruit. In other words, by simply being a follower of Christ, all of these fruit become manifest in your life. It's not a selective piece. This is just what the Spirit does in the life of the believer. In the same sense, the whole armor of God is meant to convey a similar concept. It's not meant for instruction pertaining to each individual part of the armor, but it finds its significance in the unity and the usage of putting on the whole armor in the strength of Christ. Follow along with me. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, or the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What a timely passage. I almost paused after verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's hard to view this week, isn't it? Given what happened in Paris just a couple of days ago, it's hard to think it's not about what I see. It's not about what happened. There's there's something far more profound going on spiritually. There's something far deeper. That's easy. We could call it, we could just plainly call it like evil. But what is God doing? Where is the gospel at work? Pray with me for these things. Because if we can view it in our tragedies, I believe it allows us the space to be able to learn to view it in the rest of our lives. God, we come to you this morning and we pray with saints all around the world as we have been for the last few days. God, we pray for what has happened in Paris. God, not just in Paris, but also in Northern Africa, where another bombing, another slaughter of 150 innocents has occurred. God, what is happening all around the world, not just at the hands of ISIS, but God, at the hands of evil, at the hands of this present darkness. God, there is a strategy that Satan has to distract and destroy. And we are right in the crosshairs of the devil, right here in Long Beach, right here in our area, right here in America. But God, we oftentimes do not sense it and we do not see it. It just comes blazing across our television screens. And God, I pray that in our fear, that in our shock, that in our revulsion over loss of life and destruction of people that were, God, just out for an evening together, something that feels so very, very vulnerable to us. God, I pray that in the shock and the revulsion of these things, that not only would justice be served, and we do pray, God, for justice to be served, but Father, on a deeper level, we pray that spiritually, God, every single person that does not know you, that God, this evil kingdom would not claim them, that he would not send them to their death without the opportunity, without the response, God, to be able to know you. God, we pray for things that are eternal, not temporal. Things that are not rooted in the here and now, but things that are rooted in eternity. And so, God, we throw ourselves on your mercies and we pray that the kingdom of God would move forward even through events like these. That we would be able to say in the good times and in the bad that the name of the Lord is to be blessed. That you are good, and that you are working out the wonders of your will. And this morning, God, I pray that you would teach us these things, that you would impress them on our hearts, that they would sink deeply into our souls, and that we would be haunted by the truth of spiritual warfare that we encounter in the world around us. We give this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when we hit an initial reading of the armor of God section, it may strike us as a set of new ideas in the book. It may strike us as being, okay, here's some new material that we get to tie into. But after several readings, and you'll have to entertain me here. Okay, good. This is the passage that you have in your Bibles on the armor of God. If you read this for initially, you might think, okay, this is going to be something brand new for me. A lot of times we focus in on the armor part. That seems to be the part that's new for us, isn't it? It's all of that fastening on the belt, putting on the breastplate, shoes for your feet, taking up a shield, extinguishing darts. I mean, it sounds like pretty exciting stuff, frankly. It sounds like something that we can really get engaged in. But I would offer up to you that this metaphor is no different than the fruit of the Spirit, which is far less exciting. Nobody thinks to themselves, woohoo! You know, wow, I wonder if that's an apple or an orange. Nobody gets really all that pumped up about it because it's not quite as militaristic. I would offer up to you that's really not what Paul is getting at. That the metaphor is not about this, but rather it's about this. It's about standing firm. It's about truth and righteousness. The gospel of peace, faith, salvation. The Word of God, praying in the Spirit and keeping alert with perseverance. When you read this passage, the reason that I think that you can focus in on these things here are because they should sound like things that we have encountered already. Take a look up on the screen at this. Taking up the whole armor of God was already given to us in chapter 4, verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Stand firm. We've been called in chapter 3 to be strong in the power through the Spirit in our inner being. The truth, we have heard and believed the gospel message of truth in Christ, chapter 1, verse 13. Righteousness, your new self, created in God's likeness in true righteousness, chapter 1, verse 13. The readiness given by the gospel. We are sealed by the Spirit of God in the gospel of salvation, chapter 1, verse 13. Faith, for by grace you have been saved through faith, chapter 2, verse 8. Salvation, because of God's love, He has made us alive with Christ. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. The Word of God. Christ loves the church and He purifies her with His Word, praying at all times. In Christ we have boldness and access to the very throne of God, the very place that we can bring our appeals with confidence and keeping alert with all perseverance. Walk wisely, make good use of the time, for the days, they are evil. Do you see what Paul has done? In reality, when we're able to cut through the rind, so to speak, cut through the outside, we get down to the fruit of the matter and the vividness of Paul's military examples, let us see, we arrive at the actual fruit of what he is speaking toward. And that is this. These are not new ideas. They serve as a picture. Remember, the people that Paul wrote to, many of them could not read. They would gather together, and the guy or the gal that could read would sit in a circle and would read the Word of God to the people. And so oftentimes we're given in Scripture tremendous oral methods for us to remember the Word of God. And I would offer up to you that this is simply a device. It is a device for us to constantly remember what has already been taught. That Paul is engaging us in spiritual warfare, but he's been doing that the entire time. That it is our identity in Christ. It's that standing firm. It's that truth of who we are in the might and the strength of Jesus Christ that places us into the location of having power, of having the ability to engage the spiritual world. As Paul draws, letter D, his letter to the Ephesians to a close, he is not super concerned with weaponry. Otherwise, he would have probably spoken about it the entire time. It's not about the armor. It's not about militaristic views. Rather, he is interested in finding ways for Christians to remember their true identity in Christ. And could I call on you this morning to remember who you are in Christ? There is nothing that is more crucial. What did you think of when you saw the scenes begin to roll across your phone or the screen in Paris? Do you automatically go to that place where we think in terms of there are darknesses and principalities and evils around us? If you did, fantastic! Good job! Did you go to prayer immediately? Did it draw you to a place of helplessness? It ought to. In fact, that probably should be how we feel each morning. That should probably be our response, even in the mundane things, even in the things that we think to ourselves, I've got this. Christian, if there's anything that this book has taught us, it's that we don't got this. It's that our power, our security, our identity must be in Christ or in nothing at all. Without remembering who we are in Christ, without the core character of the Spirit of God in our lives, We are never able to live for the true purposes of the gospel. Number two, letter A, he continues this thought line of standing firm, of using all of this metaphor and tying it together with the beginning or under the caption of standing firm by calling on Christians to do a great deal of alls. I emphasized it when I was reading. Christians are to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication. A supplication is an old word that means to bring a request, to bring a request oftentimes on behalf of another person, sometimes yourself, but mostly for others. All prayers and supplication, or the requests that we bring to God. Remember, we come in the confidence that we can enter into the throne room through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're to be alert with all perseverance, and we're to do so for all the saints. Paul uses kind of broad, exaggerated, always and every and extreme and kind of this idea of the totality of wrapping everything up with all of those alls to make the point that prayer is crucial, that prayer is central, that it is significant and important. And it's not a mistake that he attaches it right after the Word of God, that he speaks of the Word of God and that then he immediately speaks to prayer. Prayer is attached to the Word of God through the mutual use of being in the Spirit. They're both spiritual activities. When we read the Word, we do not pick up the Word to read it and just do it in our own understanding, in our own power. We appeal, we ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us what God is saying, not only in the original context, but what God is speaking into the context of my own life. Your ability to see the gospel in Scripture transfers to your ability to see the gospel at home, to see the gospel with your children, with your parents, with your teachers, at Starbucks, or down at Coffee Bean. Wherever you are at, your ability to read the Word of God and to do so in the Spirit, see, the Spirit continues to be at work in the midst of our lives and any situation that we encounter, we're able to look with spiritual eyes. How do we do so? Well, it's intimately attached to the Word of God, because in Scripture, it's God's voice that comes through His Word. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus Christ prayed for His disciples in John, that the Spirit would remind them of not only the words of Jesus Christ, but the character of Jesus Christ, that He would actually remind them that the Spirit of God that seals the Christian, that indwells the Christian, that is the true spiritual nature of being saved as a follower of Christ, that the Word of God would give voice to the character of Christ in our lives, so that no matter what circumstance you face, whether it's in the Bible or it's not in the Bible, whether it's something that you've ever encountered before, it's something that you've encountered a million times, that the Word of God would be the voice of the Spirit that He's able to utilize in the situations that we encounter. That we would be constantly hearing that narrative of Scripture in the midst of our lives. God's voice comes to the Christian through the Word of God, and Christians respond according to the Word of God through prayer. Now let me emphasize, it's not the only way that God speaks. It's not the only way that God speaks. Sometimes God can speak through a friend, can't He? Sometimes God speaks through circumstance, doesn't He? Sometimes God speaks through burning bushes. I mean, only once, but still. God can do whatever God chooses to do that reveals His glory, and He speaks in a lot of different ways in the Scriptures, and perhaps He has spoken in some pretty profound ways in your own life. But I got to tell you, the normal way that God speaks is through His Word, and the normal way that Christians respond is through prayer. That's like the baseline. That's the foundation. Why? Because any other voice that we listen to, or any other circumstance that we listen to, has to be consistent with the Word of God. It must be consistent. That is without question the way that Jesus Christ himself lived his life. He constantly brings us back to God's word, constantly roots everything that he experiences in the spiritual world in the word of God. We need to do the same. Oftentimes, we listen to voices that are our own narrative in our own head, not evaluating them against the Word of God, not thinking through what does God's Word have to say about these things. Look at what Paul says, that we're to pray at all times in the Spirit, that we are to bring all prayers and supplications to that end, with that in mind, in other words, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are all in this process of reading the Word, listening to God, and responding back to Him with all of our lives for all that we experience. This is the essence in Scripture of praying in the Spirit. That might seem weird when the Bible says we are to read in the Spirit. We are to pray in the Spirit. But understand that when a person becomes a Christian, they sometimes talk about it as, I need to accept Jesus into my heart. A phrase that, by the way, is a little creepy sounding and is also probably a little bit on the inaccurate side. In fact, the Bible says that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we've placed our faith and our trust in the work of Jesus Christ, but we are receiving the Spirit of God. God is giving us the very Spirit that was inside of Christ, that is the very Spirit of God. He places that as a seal into the life of every Christian. You are marked by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, Scripture says, has His voice in your life through the Word of God. Do you read it? And do you read it in the Spirit? Do you read it and ask the Spirit, would you remind me? That's such an important thing for me to read right there. I know it in my soul. That is significant and important for me to read. Spirit of God, would you bring it to mind? When I was in high school, I made a tremendous transition when I was playing baseball. I went from playing in kind of pony league and stuff like that, where occasionally somebody could throw a curveball, to moving into high school where every pitcher that you faced could throw a pretty good curveball. I don't know if you know much about baseball, but when they throw it straight, really it's about timing and about seeing where the release point of the pitch is and to be able to time off of that release point. If a fastball's coming, you just got to get your bat and your hand-eye coordination in the right place. It's actually if you get your hand-eye coordination down and you can time it correctly, it's actually not the biggest challenge in the world to hit a really, really fast pitch. However, hitting a curveball was a whole different ball game for me personally. A curveball is something that as it's coming in, as it sounds like, it curves at your head and then it drops down into the strike zone. And if you're a little slow on the take, you don't get that. And what does it do? It buckles your knees and you duck out of the way and you go diving the other direction. And I kept doing that when guys would throw curveballs. I'd duck down like this, and then the umpire would call a strike, and I'd look back at him and be like, you know, hey, dude, you need glasses. That thing was headed right for my head. I'm surprised it didn't go to the backstop. And my coach, seeing that I was completely jelly-legging every single time somebody threw a curveball at me, had me stand in the box without a bat and had me just watch guys throw curveballs at me without a bat. I just watched them, and I began to understand how the ball spun and how it came into the strike zone and where the release point was for it and all of those kinds of things. And slowly but surely, and not very well, by the way, I learned how to hang in there and hit a curveball. That process is pretty typical for most of us. We have to learn something and kind of cognitively understand it. We have to kind of grab onto it with our heads and go, okay, all right, I understand that. And then we need to try it out a little bit. Sometimes we need to try it out just by observing it. And then eventually we need to try it out by practicing it. And then after we've practiced it, we can actually employ it in real life. Could I offer up to you that the process that the Spirit is using with humanity, that process of learning, that process of taking it from the mind into the soul, into something that you understand and you know how to do, is also that process that God is at work at with the Scriptures. The reason that it's important to read is because we're taking it in, and we're going to eventually, after observing it and practicing it, and we're eventually going to be taking it out there into the real world, and we're going to be using it. But if Christians do not read the Scriptures, if they don't listen to their God, if we are not concerned about the way that it connects spiritually, if we are not asking the Spirit of God to give us the voice of God in the circumstances that we face, if we never observe this in each other and we never practice it together and we never do any of these things, what are the chances that this is ever going to come together when we really need it? Probably very, very slim. Could I offer up to you that Paul is calling on Christians here to take everyday practical examples that were around them, like a Roman soldier. And he's saying, I want you to put these things into practice. So I'm going to make it really memorable for you. And then I'm going to remind you that you got to be men and women of the Word and of response to the Word. That if you don't do that, none of this makes any sense. There's no way to stand firm. The repetition of all communicates that there's no aspect of the Christian life for which these aspects, all the things that he's listed, are not central and necessary. Hearing God's voice through the Word and responding to God through prayer are foundational. In about 6 or 7 weeks, I'm going to go on a 6-month sabbatical. What will I leave you with the Sunday before? I will stand up here and I will beg you to read the Word of God. I will throw myself at you reading the Word of God. I cannot think of anything that is more significant or important in all of Scripture for us to understand. You have been saved by God's revelation, which He has given to you in the Scriptures. Nothing has changed. Your life today needs the gospel. Your life today needs salvation. There are things in your life that are rotten, just like mine. And if they're going to be changed, it's not going to be by some like kind of magical Christian formula. It's going to be because the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, engages the midst of our lives and brings transformation. Put on the whole armor of God and move through that armor into the character of Christ so that we can have at least the possibility of standing firm. As Paul often does, he ends this letter with prayer for himself and others. I read the ends of every one of his letters that are attributed to him or that are by his hand in the New Testament this last week. And this is very, very common for him to end his letters in this manner and to talk about other people that we don't know a whale of a lot about, and he's sending people for encouragement and whatnot. But I want to focus in on one aspect of it that I mentioned last week, and it is his appeal for prayer to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Don't glaze over that, please. This is Paul. This is Paul the Apostle. This is Paul that had been stoned several times, and I don't mean, you know, marijuana use. I'm talking about people threw rocks at his head to kill him. He had been shipwrecked. He had formerly killed Christians for the sake of Judaism, had been converted to Christ radically. His whole life had been changed. And this guy who knows, who is able to explain Christianity, the nuts and bolts of it, theology in a way that nobody else has been able to. This Paul, who is in jail at this time when he writes this, says, please pray for me that I would be able to speak the gospel as I should, that I could speak it boldly in the way that I ought to. I think that should encourage you and I, because oftentimes we feel that. God, I need courage. I'm having a hard time saying anything. I'm having a hard time living it. I'm having a hard time, like, here I am, I'm in these circumstances, and it's difficult. You may not be chained to a Roman centurion, at least I hope not, but you might feel very much chained in a marriage, in a job, as a student, with your parents. I mean, haven't we all felt that one time or another? Of course we have. That's reality. In the midst of those things, doesn't it make sense that every Christian experiences this? I want to boldly proclaim the mystery. But it's a little bit more complicated than that, God. Here's the Apostle Paul. After pouring out his heart for this church that he planted in Ephesus, here's the Apostle Paul saying, hey, could you also pray for me? I'm an ambassador in chains, but pray for me that I could declare it boldly as I ought to. Even the Apostle Paul, an exemplary Christ follower, needed encouragement and prayer for facing opposition and speaking boldly. The gospel and our identity in Christ has never been designed to be lived alone. It always requires others. Christian, as we come to the end of this book, is that you? Are you dependent on others? Or would you rather be the Rambo Christian? The Christian that's just doing it all on his own. Doing it all on her own. Just out there fighting the battle. I got news for you. The one that could have actually made a case for that, who had every spiritual gift in the New Testament, who could literally walk into a town and nobody was a Christian and walk out and there'd be a whole church planted. That guy. That guy says, could you pray for me? Because I'm in chains and I'm supposed to be an ambassador. And I need to be bold. We need each other. This book teaches identity in Christ and how we're supposed to live out that identity in action together. I can't summarize it perfectly, but that little phrase that I put down there at the end is meant to capture the idea of who we are and what we do and who we do it with. This is the crux of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As the worship team comes to kind of help us in our response this morning, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for our offering as well. I'm going to pray for our giving, and you'll hear me talk about this in a minute, but I also want to pray for tonight's town hall meeting. This is a very important meeting. I mean, otherwise we wouldn't call it, so it's a very important meeting for everyone to be at, and please pray with me for it. God, we bring this day, the town hall meeting, this time right now that we come for responding. God, we come and respond to you in our giving financially to participate, guys, to get to participate in your kingdom. What a crazy opportunity we have there, God, and we pray that you would truly make that a joy in our hearts. And God, we come to you to respond with our lives. We have seen great tragedy this week, Father, and we realize how desperately we need your word, your voice, your spirit in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would make broad and deep commitments, that we would be deeply committed to living out our identity, to understanding it and living it out in the Spirit, and that, God, we would do so together, that we would not be isolated, but that we would, Father, throw ourselves into the mix, living transparent lives, so that in your church, the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed to powers and principalities, to darknesses everywhere, to announce loudly and with great joy that you have conquered, that you have won, and that in God this day, you are taking your stand in us through power and might for the sake of the gospel. We thank you for using us in such an amazing manner. Pray that our time of response is blessed by you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand as we give and as we respond this morning.